As you're doing that, if y'all would please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll start in verse 27 and go through verse 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Little girl asked her mother, "How did the human race start?" And the mother answered, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and they had all the children, and that's how mankind got its start." And 2 days later, the girl asked her father the same question. The father said, "Well, many years ago, there were monkeys from which the human race evolved." And the little girl was confused. And so she goes to her mom and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you said the human race was created by God? And then I go to Dad, and Dad says that, you know, they developed from monkeys." She says, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your father told you about his side of the family." That was emailed to me today. Sorry, I had to share it. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. Let's read together. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 29, Jesus says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, you tear it out, you throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body," he said again, "for your whole body to go to hell. It was said," in verse 31, "whoever sends his wife away," excuse me, that was the end of it, sorry. So let's talk about some key phrases and some key words here in Matthew 27 through 30. Let's focus on the first one: "You shall not commit adultery." So the Jewish teaching of the day was that the physical act of adultery was sinful, and rightly so. They would have been taught that from birth. They would have been taught that. The ones listening here to Jesus would have remembered Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18. In fact, they would have understood that the old covenant under that law, in fact, if you committed adultery, it was punishable by physical death. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. But now under the new covenant, it's began to take a little bit of a change, I guess, if you will, or a shift, in that not only is it punishable by physical death, in the, like the Old Testament, but in the New Testament now, it's punishable by spiritual death. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, if you were brought up in the church, you know the verse, you know the song, Revelation, you know, you know the song, but in that, you know, we always talk about the liar part, but in that, it's the sexually immoral people will be thrown into the lake of fire. So Jesus is very stern there. The imagery and the language that God uses there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so when they're sitting on this hillside and they're listening to Jesus preach, they're understanding, they're getting it. They know. "You're right, Jesus. We shall not commit adultery." They understand that. But Jesus, being Jesus, who Jesus was, Jesus always takes it a step further. And Jesus says, "I want to get to the heart of the problem." So I'm going to fast forward here. I want to get to the heart of the problem, to the real issue, which is the heart. You know, that's where sin starts. The Bible teaches that in several passages. Matthew 7:21, Jesus is talking about, a little further on, we'll get there eventually. Jesus is talking about what defiles a person, and he gives this list of sin: murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, slander, and all these things. And he says every single one of them, they start in the heart. They don't start on the outside, they start in the heart. That's where they start first. That's where they take their breeding grounds. You see, the religious leaders of the day, they didn't want to get into the details of that. They just simply said, "If you commit adultery, you're dead. We're going to kill you if you commit adultery." Jesus says, no, it's a little bit different than that. And I think we do that. I think we cover the symptoms up. One of the biggest problems that we have in our Christian lives is we don't get to the source of the problem very often. We want to cover it up. We want to mask it over. We hear people talk a lot about people wearing their masks to church, taking off the mask. A lot of our young people talk about that. And that's the idea, is when we come together as a church in unity. And I hate to use this term because the millennials, my generation, has really ruined this term, but this is a safe place. We are to come here and take our masks off and be who we really are. And not simply try to cover it up, try to cover the symptoms up, but get to the heart of the matter. Because if we continue to cover it up, eventually we start to ignore it, and before we know it, we're trying to justify it. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about murder? Jesus says murder is not the problem. What the problem is before the murder. It's the hate. That's the problem. Yeah, you shouldn't kill anybody, but you got to do more than that. Because beneath the murder is hate. So Jesus says, don't hate anybody. And now he's saying, yes, don't commit adultery. Absolutely, don't do that. But it's more than that. He says, in fact, don't even lust. Don't even look at a person in such a way. The Jewish rabbis permitted lust, but they condemned the physical act of adultery. Jesus comes in and he condemns both. Both are bad. Both are sinful. Both need to be repented of. Jesus said it's not just the act, but it's the thought of doing it. That's where the sin starts. One warning is found in the Apocrypha in Sirach 9 and verse 8. It says, turn away your eyes from a shapely woman and do not gaze at beauty belonging to another. In other words, don't look at another man's wife with lustful intents. It kind of goes back to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor so much that you wouldn't want to cheat on his wife. And he says, many have been seduced by a woman's beauty, and by its passion is kindled like a fire. Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. John says lust is not from the world, but it is, not from God, but it is from the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not from God, it's from the world. It's a worldly thing. It's not a holy thing. And what's interesting as well, if you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, 28, you're going to see the word there called looks. And what it is it's a word that carries the idea of continually looking, staring, mentally engaging in illicit actions. In other words, it's mental rape. That's what it is. So Jesus isn't condemning if you see a beautiful woman or if you see a handsome man saying, well, they're beautiful, well, they're handsome. That's not what Jesus is condemning. He's not condemning attractiveness. C.S. Lewis said that it's not the natural desire of man for woman which is condemned, but the lustful desire of the woman to whom one has no right. And so when I start thinking about adultery, when I start thinking about lust, one thing that really comes to my mind, one biblical couple that comes to my mind is who? David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. Listen to this, 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 4. When evening came, David arose from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The lust is starting to breed in his heart. It's starting to take place. The woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And he said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. You see, it's not just the act of adultery. It's all of those, the deception, the lies that led up to that act of adultery. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples. That's what he's trying to tell us. Adultery starts in the heart. It starts with lust. And at this time in David's life, he had a real problem with it. David couldn't control himself. And he sees this beautiful woman, and he says, you know what? She's going to be mine. I'm going to have my way with her. He wanted nothing but Bathsheba, so much that we understood that his adultery led to murder, to deception, to lies, and all sorts of sin in his life. And so you get to Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has got these disciples sitting here in front of him and this crowd of people, and he's raising this sensitive subject, and he's got everybody's attention. You know, you start talking about lust, you're going to raise some eyebrows. And they would have remembered David. They would have remembered what happened in David's life. They would have been taught stuff like that. They'd have read about stuff like that and others as well. Take Joseph and Potiphar's wife, which I believe is a good example of lust turned the other way, because Potiphar's wife wanted her way with Joseph. Joseph was a handsome man, and she was willing to do whatever, so much that he got thrown into prison for rejecting her. But they would have understood these stories. They would have read about these things. They would have understood what lust is and adultery is. And probably most of them are like us. And at one time or another, every single one of us sitting in this room have been guilty of it. God understands. God knows how powerful human sexuality can be. God created sex. God created man as a sexual being. But God also created sex for marriage, or marriage for sex. He knows that sex in the wrong context outside of marriage can be destructive to a person's physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. It's not the idea of sex that is destructive, it's the abuse of it. When God made Adam and Eve, he blessed their relationship and he said, "Go, be fruitful and multiply the earth." So God originated sex. The problem is us. The problem is us. We abuse the sanctity of sex. A lot of people abuse the sanctity of marriage. God says that the marriage bed should be undefiled. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it should be held in honor. It's not something to be taken lightly. The problem is that the society that we live in bombards us every single day with sexual things. Every single day. You can't turn on the TV without seeing it. Listen, you can own a wheelbarrow company and sell wheelbarrows online and have a TV ad and not sell any wheelbarrows. You put a wheelbarrow on TV with some woman in a bikini, listen, you can't sell enough wheelbarrows. That's the way our society is. And yet we're bombarded with that every single day. Every single day. And so it's hard to raise kids, G-rated kids, in an R-rated world. I'm sure you've heard that expression before. It's hard to do that. It's hard on us parents. It's hard to stay pure in this world. But we must avoid lust at all cost. Job made an interesting statement in Job chapter 31, verses 9 through 12. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her, for that would be a heinous crime, he says. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for that would be a fire that consumes. It would burn to the root all my increase. I think a good definition of lust is a sexual desire minus a commitment to honor the other person. And I understand lust can mean a lot of things. And when you look at scripture, lust can mean a lot of things, scripturally speaking. We can lust after people's things and what they have in life. But in the context tonight, we're talking about sexual lust. We're talking about a lust after the flesh. James 1:15 deals with that subject. Anything that takes your eyes off of God is lust, and it brings sin into your life. But here again, in the context of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is really just being real with people. And he's saying, you know what, guys? It's bigger than adultery. It's bigger than murder. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Why do you think one of the greatest commandments, again, is love your neighbor as yourself? You love your neighbor so much, you don't want to kill him. You don't want to hate him. You want to love him. You love your neighbor and you love his wife or her husband so much, you don't want to have an affair. You don't want to lust. And that's the idea here in Matthew chapter 5. So we avoid lust. We avoid adultery at all cost. We have to take it very seriously, as we should take all sins seriously. Jesus makes a very radical statement there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, if we were to take this literally, there'd be a lot of blind people and there'd be a lot of handless people in the Lord's church, in the world, in fact. But Jesus isn't saying literally, cut your eye out, cut your hand off. Jesus knows that, hey, I can cut my eye, I can cut my hand, but guess what? The thought is still there. The mind is still working. The brain is still working. I read a story this week about a man who struggled with sinful lust of women, so he eventually secluded himself in a cave and he lay on a bed of nails. And he said after he had done all of these things, the idea of dancing girls were still on his mind. He could not escape it. So do we take Jesus literal? Again, if we did, we'd have blind and handless Christians. So what does Jesus mean? Jesus says, at all cost, at whatever cost, avoid lust, because it leads down a path you don't want to go. It leads down a path of sin. Whatever it takes to stop the sin, you do it, because the end is not worth hell. Nothing is worth hell. Nothing is worth our whole bodies being thrown into the lake of fire. Nothing is worth that. If it's a problem at your job, quit your job. Find your job, because your job isn't worth hell. If it's a problem with the shows you watch, change the channel, because again, it's not worth hell. If it's a problem with the internet, I get more than that than anything in the world, people dealing with the internet. If that's a problem, get off of it. There's more to life than Google. There's more to life than the internet. Whatever it is, you get rid of the enticing, you get rid of the influential ways. You take extreme measures to actually avoid any kind of sin. If there's any sin in your life, you do what you can to get that sin out of your life. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You can't avoid a lot of the things that we see and face every day. It's hard to avoid that, because a lot of times it's thrown right in our face, split second. But you can keep yourself from thinking about it. You can keep yourself from harboring over the idea. So how do we avoid lust? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 gives us a very good three-point description or definition, however you want to put it, a reasoning to avoid lust. If you want to go ahead and turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, and you can underline these three things. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul is writing to the young preacher here, and he says, so flee youthful passions. And Timothy's probably 30, 40 years old, and he's telling him to flee these youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. All right, so the first one you can underline there is flee youthful passions. Or some of your translations are going to say lust. It's the very same word used in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. And I think what Paul is trying to get at, the idea here is, you know, you may have the Spirit of Christ living in your body, but you are still mortal. Your body is still surrounded every single day by worldly amusements. And lust is like any other sin. Lust, when it's not controlled, when it's not avoided, can cling to your soul. And it will cling to your life. It's like the analogy I used a few weeks ago. Anderson, oh, mercy, he puts every sticker. He's not as bad as he used to. He used to, you give him a book. If anybody in here gives him a book of stickers, we're going to have some, I mean, you're going to talk, okay? Because he takes these stickers and he puts them all over him, all over the cars, all over everything. And you know, you ever seen a kid put stickers on their hands? And then, of course, he tries to shake them off and they won't come off. That's the way sin gets to us. If we're not careful, sin gets all over us. And we can't shake it off. And sometimes it's painful to get off. But Jesus says, flee youthful passions. Flee those things. Get away from those things. Mentally, visually, physically, get your eyes and your thoughts and you just run away as fast as you can. Stay away from it. Then he goes on and he says, let's underline this, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. In other words, in the language that is used there is the idea of continue to flee and continue to pursue. So you're running away from sin and you're continuing to run towards godly things. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created to do good things. God put us here on earth to do wonderful things, not to get our lives caught up in sin, not to get our lives caught up in sexual sins. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then he says, pursue it with like-minded people, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I think Paul here is trying to connect this phrase with this word, pursue. He's continuing or stressing this point. Pursue these things, but don't do it by yourself. In fact, do it with other Christians. Flee youthful lust and pursue godly things with other Christians. Well, why, Paul? Why would I want to do this with other people? It seems like he's going back to the idea of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one. How can one stay warm? Well, he can't, but two can. How can one do it alone? Well, he can't, but two or three can. And so that's the idea. It may be hard for one to combat this lust alone, but if he has a few good Christians helping him or her, they can. But see, that's where it gets personal for us. That's where we have to take off of our mask. A lot of people, I would assume, are ashamed to admit that they struggle with lust. But I'll tell you, we've all struggled with it from time to time if we're being honest with ourselves. Every one of us have struggled with it. I don't care how young you are, I don't care how old you are, we have struggled with lust. And we should be a body of people, we should be a loving body of people that love each other enough that we're able, again, to come here, to go to each other's houses, whatever we do, and to be able to be open and to be honest with one another. Because the last time I checked, every single one of us, we pray for one another, I hope, and we're trying to get to the same place. We're all trying to get to heaven. James chapter 4 and verse 7 really sums up for 2 Timothy 2:22. If you don't already have a side marker with that one next to it, you can write that in. James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You're going to face lust. But it doesn't mean you can't defeat it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's always a way of escape. No matter what sin you have in your life, no matter what you are struggling with in your life, whether it's lust, whether it's hate, whether it's forgiveness, whatever sin you are struggling with, God always gives you a way of escape. You just have to have the eyes and the vision to see that escape. You've got to have the boldness and the courage to see that and to take that way out. You remember how the Son of God faced temptation, Matthew chapter 4? What did he say? I whispered it. It is written. I can't stress the importance of reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. More importantly, I believe, meditating upon the Word of God. And I can't stress enough, you know, when Jesus Christ was born, Jesus Christ wasn't endowed with biblical wisdom. You know what it took? It took a godly father and a godly mother to teach him the ways of God. And my prayer is for all the parents, the current parents here today, is that we are teaching our kids godly ways. When our kids are the right age, we're talking to them about lust. We're talking to them about sexual immorality that is in this world. I pray that we're doing that. And I pray that the grandparents and the others that are here, that you're helping us. Because you've been through it. You've been there. You know how to handle it. You know how to deal with it. And that's one of the reasons Jesus could face the devil with, hey, it's written. And I pray that every one of our kids one day can face sin and say, no, God says this. I remember my parents taught me this. So mothers, let me ask, are you teaching your daughters the importance of dressing modestly? You know, Proverbs has a lot to say about women not being provocative in their dress. Not being provocative in their talk and their actions. Dads, are you teaching your sons the importance of marriage? The importance of the marriage bed being undefiled? These are the things we've got to be reaching out to our kids. These are the things we need to be teaching, helping teach our grandkids. Excuse me, your grandkids. I don't have any yet. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living, is active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. With all the sins that we commit, with all the speed bumps, I guess you could say, that are in the road, with all of life's struggles, God and His Word is still the great help. There will be no greater help than God's Word. No counselor, no talk show, no best friend can trump the Word of God. It will always be the great help. It will always be the great healer. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to lean more upon it. And if you do struggle with lust, talk to someone about it. First, talk to God about it. And I want you to know that we're not here to judge you. We're not here to point fingers. We're here to get to heaven with one another. And that's the most important goal. And so I do, again, want to encourage you to read God's Word, study God's Word, meditate upon God's Word, and most importantly, live God's Word. So if you need any help, if you need encouragement, if you need to repent of some sin in your life tonight, won't you come as together we stand and sing.